Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
Well, will you turn again in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. And we come again this morning to our study of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And that study is extremely important. We need to understand the moral law. This is the moral law of God that remains. And we began this study a few months ago when I mentioned that for the next 10 months, we would be looking at one of the commandments each Sunday when we partake of the Lord's table. And so today we partake of the Lord's table. And so we're looking at one of the commandments, one of God's moral laws. And the laws of that God has given us in the Old Testament can really be separated into three categories, or three categories of laws. When you read through the Old Testament, you will notice that there are the judicial laws. Those were the laws that governed everyday life in Israel as a nation. They needed to have laws that would govern their everyday life, just like we have laws. We have speeding laws. We have private property laws. And so Israel had judicial laws that ceased when it ceased to be a nation. And then Israel had ceremonial laws. These were the laws of the temple about how to offer sacrifices, how to worship God, what were the things that God had prescribed for worship. And these laws were fulfilled in Christ when Christ came 2,000 years ago. Those ceremonial laws were pointing people's attention to the Messiah who was coming. And so when Jesus the Messiah came, he fulfilled all of the temple laws, all of the ceremonial laws that we don't have to observe anymore. I don't think any of you this morning went to the temple to offer a lamb for the sacrifice of your sins. Well, we don't do that. Why? Because Jesus the Lamb of God has already come and offered the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. But then there are the moral laws. That's what we call the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. And these are really God's standard of behavior for his people, for all of those who then were followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel, but also for us, even as New Testament believers. These laws really define our behaviors and our relationships toward God and towards each other. The first four commandments relate to God. We're to have no other gods before us. We're not to bow down to idols. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We're to honor the Sabbath day. Those all relate to my relationship with God. But then there are the other six laws that relate to my relationship with you. And so I am to honor my parents. I'm not to murder anybody. I'm not to commit adultery. I'm not to steal. I'm not to bear false witness against anyone. I'm not to covet what you have. And so the commandments are a beautiful balance of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And of course, in each one of these commandments, there are a lot of other details that come in that are related to all of these things. And so they continue to be the moral law for all of those who, by faith, bear the name of Christ. We continue to obey these laws, obey these commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments remain as valid today as the day that God gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai for the people of Israel and for us as New Testament believers. And perhaps that's why God gave the Ten Commandments on stone and wrote them with his finger. They were not like the judicial laws or the ceremonial laws that Moses simply wrote out, But these laws, the Ten Commandments, were written by the finger of God on tablets of stone that really demonstrate their everlasting validity, that they would last forever. In fact, I was watching a documentary last night, and they were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And you know that in the Ark of the Covenant, God told Moses to put the tablets. And so the person was saying, wouldn't it be exciting if we could find the Ark of the Covenant? Because we don't know where it is right now. There are different theories as to where it is, but wouldn't it be great if we found the Ark of the Covenant and in there the tablets written with the finger of God? That would be amazing. I don't know that we'll ever find that, but it would be an amazing thing. Now, let me be clear about one point that's very important. And it's the point that got me into so much trouble this past week. But let me be clear about one point, that man is a sinner, and the Word of God makes that clear. And let me just put a little bracket in here to let you know that the world that you interrelate with does not believe that. Our world does not believe that man is a sinner. They believe that man has goodness in him. We don't believe that. We believe that man is a sinner, he is wretched, and he needs to be saved by the grace of God. And as Christians, if we miss that point of theology, we will get everything else wrong. That's the starting point. The Bible is very clear that man is a sinner. Romans 3 describes that in detail, and that man's greatest need is the salvation of his soul. That's what transforms a person. We need to be saved from the consequence of our sin. We all need to receive the salvation of God that is provided to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. If man is not a sinner, then Jesus' death was purposeless. It was a mistake. It shouldn't have happened. But Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, went to the cross to pay the debt of our sins. But the Ten Commandments, although they are our rule of life and of behavior, cannot save us. They cannot save us because none of us can keep them perfectly. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:16, these very important words, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's clear. Paul is saying to the Galatians, no man is justified by the works of the law. In other words, even if we keep the Ten Commandments, we are not justified by them because we cannot keep them consistently. No man is justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the big struggle that I have right now with my friend. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Nothing. Nothing. You must trust Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Do you know how many people in this world are trying to get to heaven and to be justified by doing good works? A multitude of people. And in Galatians 3:21-24, Paul is again writing. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. All is a big word. It's actually a small word, three letters, but it's a big word. It includes everybody. The Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law, and here's the work of the law, therefore the law was a tutor, it was a teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So there we have the purpose of the law. The law of God was given so that when people try to keep the law, they might have a sense of failure. They might say, I just can't do this consistently. Oh, I might be able to keep one law one day, but the next day I break it. You know, I might be able not to lie today, but tomorrow under pressure, I'll lie. I might be able not to steal today, but maybe tomorrow, by temptation, I might take something that's not mine. We go through all the commandments this way. The law or the Ten Commandments play an extremely important role in our lives in that they were given to point out our inability. That's why we use the law when we evangelize. Because the law is given to convict the soul of sin and to point it to Christ as the only possible rescue from the judgment of God. We are unable to keep the standards of God, and so they point us to Christ as our only hope. Romans 3:23 tell us very clearly, for all have sinned. How many have sinned?
All.
That's everybody. It includes you. It includes me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Someone once said that the glory of God is His law. That's the glory of God, His law, His standard. And it says that we all fall short of that standard. We cannot keep the law. And none of us is righteous. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 as he describes God's diagnosis of the human heart. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. Isn't that interesting? Nobody seeks after God. The only reason you know God is because He was seeking after you. He came to find you. You didn't go looking for Him. He came to find you. It took me a long time to understand that. For many years, I thought that, hey, I found God because I went looking for Him. But then I realized, no, that was not it at all. I would have looked for God in all the wrong places. But God came looking for me. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. Does that bother you? It should bother us a little bit. There is none who does good. That's God saying to us, you think you're good, but you're not. There is none who does good, no, not one. He adds the no, not one in case you think you're that one, right? Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. How many times do we speak in ways that are like darts and daggers and whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet is swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is God's diagnosis of the human condition. In the natural, unsaved state, man is in deep trouble. But the great blessing is that God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. Seeing our inability to save ourselves from this condition, He sent His only begotten Son into the world to suffer and to die on our behalf, to take the punishment of our sin and pay our debt of sin to God, and that through repentance and faith, we may be cleansed, forgiven, and inherit the gift of eternal life. What a joy it is to know that. What a joy it is to know that I can cease all of my labor and I can just come to Christ in repentance and faith and trust Him to save me. And He promises that He will save me and give me everlasting life. As undeserving and rebellious and sinful as we are, God has granted us complete forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ, and given us precious promises. He has given us great promises, of which we are not worthy, but which He gives us because He is a merciful God. Listen to the words of Psalm 103:11-14. Psalm 103:11-14. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Do you fear God today? Well, if you fear God, His mercy is great toward you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that wonderful? You think of the east and you think of the west and how far they are. God has removed our sins that far from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows all about us. He knows exactly what we're like. That we are no news to God. What happens in our lives is not a shock to God. He knows exactly what we're like. God offers us all of this as a gift through his Son. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son." If you know Jesus Christ, then you will receive the gift of God. People who do not know Jesus Christ and are not trusting him for their salvation, they will get the wages of their sin. That's what it's telling us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:8-9, For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's nothing there that you can do. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. Faith is trust in Christ. So by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the law cannot save us. Only Christ can do that. But the law serves as a guide for living before God and men as we seek to walk in obedience, and as a tutor that is pointing us, telling us constantly, go to Christ. Go to Christ for your salvation. Don't trust your works. Don't trust your abilities. Go to him who has done everything that needs to be done for your salvation. Well, we've already looked at three of the commandments. The first tells us that we should have no other God before us, but only the one true God. The second one tells us that we are to worship God as he has prescribed for us to worship. We are to stay away from images and idols of wood and stone and metal, because as God says, it excites his jealousy. He is jealous of our love. You know, if my wife told me that she loved me and then all of a sudden she developed an affection for the guy next door, I would be very jealous. I would be very, I want her love exclusively for me. And that's what God is saying here. He is jealous of our love for him. He doesn't want that divided with anyone else. And then the third one is the one we saw the last time we were together, that we are to honor the name of God. We are not to use it in a way other than worship and praise of him, and that God will not hold that person guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so we are be very cautious of how we use the name of God. Well, this morning we arrive at the fourth commandment, the final commandment that relates to our relationship with God. After this, we'll be looking at commandments that talk about our relationship with each other. So it's the final one. You'll notice that it's very descriptive, and it's perhaps one of the most important. It's definitely the longest commandment in the list of commandments that are there. So let me read it to you, Exodus 28:11, and then we'll look at it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. There is so much for us to unpack in this commandment, as we consider what the Sabbath day is and why God has given it to us. And at the end of the message, I'll share with you why I believe that the Sabbath day has now become the Lord's day in the New Testament, but it contains the same requirements. So let's begin, first of all, where he says, remember the Sabbath day in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I want you to note how this commandment doesn't begin like the others. It doesn't say you shall do this or you shall not do this. Instead, it begins with another kind of word. It begins with the word remember. the Lord makes it clear to us in this commandment that we are not to forget this day. We're not to forget to keep it holy. I believe our natural tendency is to forget how important this day is. That's why God said, remember, don't forget. Because when the Bible tells us things like this, it's because our natural tendency is to minimize the day or to forget. So don't forget, he's telling us. Too often we kind of reason like this. Well, if I go to church and I attend the morning service, then I've fulfilled my duty for the Lord's Day. I've done what I have to do on the Lord's Day, and God doesn't require anything more of me. But may I tell you very graciously that that is false reasoning. That's not the way we should think, because the Lord's day is not the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's morning. It's the Lord's day. The entire day belongs to God, and with all that God intends for it. So what does God intend for the Lord's day? Well, he definitely intends worship. He wants us as his people to come together and to worship him, as we've already done today, as we've come singing his praises, we've listened to the word of God read, we have given in the offering, we have prayed, we have sung, we're now hearing the preaching of the word of God. All of these are acts of worship. In fact, your life is 24/7 an act of worship as you serve God. And so we come to worship, we come for instruction, we come to be taught in the principles of God's word. We come for fellowship. We come to be with other believers and enjoy being together and communing together. And you know, I was anxious to get here today because I want to worship God, but I also wanted to tell you what I shared with you at the beginning of the service. Why? Because you're my family, and I need somebody to tell that to. I can't carry that burden by myself. The Bible says we're to carry one another's burdens, bear one another's burdens. And so I hope it's an example to you that when you go through difficult times, don't stay at home and hide. That's not the biblical way. The biblical way is to come to the body of Christ and we share with each other our burden so that we can all carry it together. And then finally, there's rest. God has called us to have a day of rest, a day when we set aside all the preoccupations of the last 6 days. Perhaps this is why this is the longest commandment with the most details on how it is to be obeyed. You know, the word remember the Lord's day, the word, or the Sabbath, the word remember means to call to memory, to mark it, like marking it on your calendar, to think about it, to recall it. And the very word kind of reminds us that God is calling us to make a point of remembering how special this day, to not forget how important this day is to God and how important it is to us. It reminds me of the words of Jesus. Remember when Jesus told his disciples about this table? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, remember me each time you do this. And so God is saying, remember me on the Sabbath day. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. You know, in the Hebrew, in the grammar in the Hebrew, the word remember is what we call an infinitive absolute. The closest we have to that in English is an imperative. It's a command, an imperative. It commands that we should pay attention to this day. And, you know, too often as Christians, we allow the circumstances of the day to kind of govern our observance of the Lord's Day. When I first became a Christian, I have to tell you that I was shocked when I came into the evangelical church and I saw how people treated the Lord's Day. Because I grew up in the Roman church where it was a sin not to go to church on Sunday. You all remember that, those of you that come from my background. That's how serious it was. And so when I came into the evangelical church and I saw the reasons why people were missing Sunday, I was shocked. And it really had quite an impact on me. But often we allow all kinds of circumstances to govern our observance of the Lord's Day. You know, summer, spring is coming. Summer, the weather's nice. Oh, it's such a beautiful day. Let's go on a picnic today. It's not your day to have a picnic. It's God's day. And you've got to deal with God. if you decide that you want to take his day to go and have your picnic on Saturday. Have it on another day, but not on the Lord's Day. How dare we tell God that we will break his commandment, we will not remember the Lord's Day, because we want to go and do... Somebody called me one time, a Christian, a few Christians. And they said, Pastor, we won't be in church this Sunday. I said, okay, what's the problem? They said, well, you know, we have a guest visiting our home, and he's from out of the country, and we want to go to the water slide. And I just about slid off my seat. We want to go to the water slide this afternoon. So what we're going to do is we're going to listen to one of your sermons on the way there and go to the water slide and have our picnic and our fun. I was shocked. My sermon in your car does not replace worshiping on the Lord's Day. That's not what God is telling us to do. So sometimes it's family and friends. You know, when family and friends, I experienced this, family and friends telling me, we're having a special celebration on Sunday, would you come? And I would say no. And they would say, well, why not? And I would tell them why. Because Sunday is the Lord's Day, and he has the first place in my life. Because you see, if I skip the Lord's Day to go to my friend's party, you know what that's saying? My God is not that important. I'm able to forget about God. You are more important than the God that I worshiped. And you may not say that, but that's what they hear when they see that you are willing to give up this God that you say you love so much. You're willing to give up the worship of him to come to our party. That cost me a lot in my family. A lot. It's part of what I'm suffering today. But that was my stand, and it still is my stand. My family needed to know that God has the first place in my life. You know, Jesus said, if you love your mother and father more than me, you are not worthy of me. That was hard. That was hard for me as a young believer to trust and to believe, but I did. And I followed God's commands. We cannot let circumstances rob God of his honor and of his worship. So we need to be careful. We need to remember the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to keep it holy. The word holy means to consecrate it, for it to be a separate day, to set the day apart from all other days, to honor and to observe it as holy. God is telling us, yes, he is commanding us not to treat this day as any other day of the week, but to separate it from all the other days, to observe it as a day of worship to God, to not allow anything to come in the way of that. It is a day to be used for instruction in righteousness, for the study of God's word. It is a day of communion and fellowship with the other members of the body of Christ. It's a day when nothing should distract us from worship, edification, and fellowship. Often we are very unknowledgeable about our faith because we don't take time to study with the body of Christ. I'm thankful that we can come together to study and to learn. I pray. Some people that have heard about our Sunday school, our adult Bible class, have said, man, that's amazing. We don't see that in very many churches, where we get together as a body of believers and we share. Listen, I've been a member of many other churches before I came to pastor here, and I've never been in a class like we have where people are questioning, we're studying, we're searching the scriptures, we're growing in our knowledge of God. It's to be what God says it is, a Sabbath day, a holy day. Do you know what the word Sabbath means? The word Sabbath means rest. It's to be a rest day. It's to be, the word can also be in the Hebrew, an intermission. It's kind of like I've lived 6 days in the world. Now I need to be in the body of Christ for a day just to rinse off all of that dirt from the world and before I have to go back out into it. It means that God has given us this day to pull away from every other activity and to do those things that God wants us to do, to pay attention to biblical things. And this finds its meaning in the book of Genesis. Very interesting. In Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, listen to what God says about his creation. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Do you really think that God needed to rest? If God is all powerful, did he need to rest? Of course not. But he did it for a purpose. He rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. God, the creator of all things, rested on the seventh day from all of his work, and he blessed the day, he sanctified it, he set it apart, because in it he rested from his work. Now, if God wanted to rest on this day, and if God sanctified it and set it apart as holy, who are we that we should tell him how we need to function on this day? And it's quite possible that much of the stress that we experience in life is due to the fact that nowadays we refuse to rest on the Lord's day, a day that he has set aside for our rest. You know something? This has been going through my mind a lot lately. God is our creator. And as our creator, he knows what's best for us. He knows. And as our creator, he knows far more than we do. And in setting aside the Sabbath for Israel, God was also teaching them the difference between the sacred and the profane. There's a difference between that which is regular life and that which is holy, a difference between the world and the world to come. And that we who are believers in the living God, we may live in a profane, secular world, but though we live here, our focus is on the sacred. Our focus is on what's coming, on what is holy. So God commands us, remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget the day of rest to keep it holy. Make it sacred. Set it aside as a very special day. Then in verse 9, he tells us something else interesting that will help us to do that. Look at verse 9. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. So God's telling us how we should function. You know, God could have said, 6 days you shall worship and 1 day you shall work. Some of us would like that maybe, but that's not what God said. God, our creator, knows us. He understands our need. He knows how he has made us. He understands us mentally and psychologically and physically. And he realizes that living in this world is not easy. Remember, he told Adam and Eve, you will work at the sweat of your brow. It will be hard. It will be difficult. And you know, so from an early age, we go to school and we're being prepared for what? We're being prepared to go to work, to be productive in society, to have an employment, to have a job. And so we study and we work and we go and get our jobs and we work. And some of us work till we're 65 and we're just dying for the day when we can retire. Some of us just keep on going. We don't get retired. We get retreaded and just keep moving along. But life is not easy. You know, I've often told God, I don't do life well. I really don't. I struggle with life. I'm looking forward to being with Christ. I don't have any qualms about leaving this, particularly this past week. I was ready to go home and I was ready for the rapture at any moment. I was just praying, Lord, if you want to come back, this would be a really good time right now. But that didn't happen. And I don't think it'll happen just because of my little problem. It'll happen when God decides it will happen. But life is not easy. Life is difficult. We go through trials. We go through struggles. We go through difficulties. And yes, it's peppered with good moments. There are nice moments all through that. But we live constantly with that load of struggle and trial. So God has given us 6 days. He's given us 6 days to do all that we need to do, to fulfill all of our human responsibilities, earn a living, study, shop, travel, plan, engage with other people, care for our homes. The list could go on and on and on. But he asks us, out of gratitude for all that he has done for us, to set aside 1 day out of the seven to be a day of rest, a day of worship, and a day of learning, and a day of fellowship. I think that's not too much to ask of his people. I think that God is pretty reasonable in his request. He said, look, 6 days, do all your things. But on the seventh day, put a box around it. It's my day. I want you to save that for me. Now, this may require us to be careful in how we organize our week, how we go about our week. It means that we have to be sure that we don't leave things undone so that we come to the end of the week and have to use the Lord's Day to catch up what we didn't do during the week. So we need to get things done during those 6 days so we're not in a situation that is difficult on the Lord's Day. We have difficult decisions to make so that we are not robbing God of what is rightfully His, not robbing Him of His day. And so it requires a lot of discipline. Now, I know that we live in a world that does not honor the Lord's Day, and therein is our big struggle. It's because a lot of our friends and our relatives, they don't honor the Lord's Day. And what they're asking us to do is to dishonor the Lord's Day to go and have fun with them, to go and do things with them. I remember when my children were growing up and we get invitations all the time to go home on Sunday to be with my family. And I would have to explain to my boys that Sunday is the Lord's Day. And we consecrate that day to God, and we need to be in God's house on the Lord's Day, and we need to be with God's people. And some interesting things happened. The most interesting thing that has happened is that today is the Lord's Day, and I can tell you that every one of my sons, whether they're in Calgary or in North Bay or in Toronto, are all in church today. Why? Because they grew up learning that that's what they needed to do. They all know the Lord because they were here. They heard the gospel preached to them constantly. And they knew how to serve God. They understood the principles of God's word. And so there are such rich benefits to raising our families and our children in all of that. And by the way, Satan is behind all of that. He wants you to dishonor the Lord's Day. He wants you to show how much you really don't honor God, that there are other things that are more important. So it's really important that we be careful about that. Then thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 10, the Sabbath day. He says, do all your work in the 6 days, but on the Sabbath day, don't work. Look at what he says in verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord. It's a rest of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Fourth commandment continues its instruction regarding work by teaching us that working for 6 days will free us up to rest on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, because the seventh day is a Sabbath or a rest of the Lord. And on that day, God wants us to stop working. Now, God's not saying that you have to become immobile on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's day, that you can't do anything else but go to church and have an app in the afternoon and read your Bible. That's not what the Bible is saying. Now, many generations did that. That's how they saw the Sabbath day. But in fact, Jesus was constantly reprimanding the Pharisees who had very strict rules about the Sabbath day. You couldn't walk more than a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath day. You couldn't carry anything in your hand. You could carry it on the top of your hand. How ridiculous. You could on Saturday or on Friday put your lunch a certain amount of feet away from you so that you could walk to it and pick up your lunch to eat it. And even today in Jewish homes, you're not allowed to flick the light on or turn on the stove. So what have Jewish people done? They have electric detectors that allow the lights to come on when you walk in the room so that they don't have to put the switch on. My wife bought an oven for the kitchen. It has a Sabbath day device on it, which allows it to come on the Sabbath day without having to touch it. That's all ridiculous. That's adding to the law of God. God says, I just want you to make it a day of rest. I want it to be a day when you come and worship and observe the Lord's day. If you remember the studies we did in Luke's gospel, you will remember this episode when Jesus healed a woman The Pharisees were very troubled that Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. Imagine, blasphemy. You have healed somebody's body on the Sabbath day. Luke 13, 10 to 17, remember this story? Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So she was crippled in her spine. She was bent over like this, and she would walk around like this. She couldn't get up. She couldn't raise herself up. We would have pity for anyone like that. I've seen people like this. It would elicit pity from us. We would feel so. We would do anything that we can for them. But when Jesus saw her, it drew pity from him also. He called her to him and he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. How dare he do such a thing? And he said to the crowd, and this relates back to the commandment, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on those 6 days, but don't come here and solicit healing on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite." Boy, he called him right out. He said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, she's been bent over for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced, the people rejoiced, for all of the glorious things that were being done by him. Yes, we are to worship on the Lord's day. We are to be instructed in God's word. We're to fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. But we are also to do works of mercy. It's the perfect day to help others, to visit people in the hospital, to go and help people who are struggling. You know, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 22 and verse 18 says something really important. Listen to what it says, because this is a commentary on the Word of God. "The Sabbath is kept holy to the Lord when people have first prepared their hearts appropriately and arranged their affairs in advance." So that's relating to the 6 days. We've arranged all of our affairs during those 6 days. We've done everything that we need to do, prepared our heart. Now we come, it's the Lord's day. "Then they observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about secular employment and recreation. Not only that, but they also fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy." I like that. That means if your relative needs somebody to go over and visit them today, that it's a good thing to do. Because it's the Lord's day doesn't mean you gotta lock yourself up in your house, read your Bible and nap and do nothing else. But it's a day to go out and do great things, to do works of mercy, to help people who are in need. Mark 2:27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And as we noted in Exodus 20, the Sabbath is for man, for his rest, for his time of worship to God. It was made for him to take the time to remember God, his Creator. So we're to observe it carefully and remember it for the day that it is. Now notice, God tells us not to use it as a day for our own personal work, nor for the work of our family or our household or even our beasts of burden, or even for people that are visiting. He says in verse 10, "And you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates." God gives us this command to govern our own personal behavior. You are not to work. The behavior of our families, your sons and your daughters. Jill tells me a story every now and then that when she was a teenager, she wanted a job. And she wanted to work in a restaurant. So she went to fill out the application, and in the application it said she had to be available 7 days a week. And so she said, I can work 6 days a week, but I can't work on Sunday. So you know what that means, you're not going to get the job, right? But she sat down and talked to the boss, and she said, you know, I'm a Christian, and on Sunday it's the Lord's Day, and I really want to honor God, and I want to serve God. So I'll work for you 6 days of the week after school, because it was a part-time job. And you know what? You know what? She got the job. And the boss said, okay, you can have the job, and I'll give you Sundays off. And she would get all kinds of work during the week. But you know what happened? She honored God first. And she said, if it means I don't get the job, I don't get the job. That's all, because God comes first. Here are my conditions. I will work for you, but I will not work on the Lord's Day. Now, I just want to explain something. I know some of you have jobs where sometimes you have to work on Sunday. People that are nurses, people that are all kinds of, Eddie's a dental assistant, she may have to work on Sundays. Sometimes it just happens that way. But I once had a job where I had to work on Sundays, and I told my boss, I said, look, Sunday's a very special day for me, and if you absolutely need me, I will work. But if you can work without me, if you can work around it, and somebody else, because there are a lot of unsaved people who would love to work on Sunday. So I would say, listen, if somebody else wants to take that place, then I'll gladly give it to them so you can free me up on Sunday. And I think in all the time that I worked there, I might have worked one or two Sundays. And so I made it clear to my employer that my priority was to serve God. I need the job, I've got to have a job, but my priority, and sometimes we don't tell them that, and so they don't take it into account. So it's important to tell people. We need to make every effort, and so we are to personally make every effort to keep the day for the Lord, our sons, our daughters, our male and female servants. In other words, we're not to make other people work for us. I would not employ somebody to cut my grass on Sunday, or to come and do work at my home on Sunday. We've even had people that wanted to do things for us, and they said, we'll be over on Sunday. We'd say, no, you can't, because we're not here on Sunday. We're in church on Sunday. You're going to have to come another day of the week. And so we would work that. Yet we're not even to make, and you might find this strange, but this was an agricultural society. They were not even to make their animals work on Sunday. Imagine. If you had a horse or a cow or whatever, don't make your animal work. And if you've got a visitor, don't oblige them to do anything for you on the Lord's Day. Just make the Lord's Day the Lord's Day. Honor it. Make so that people around you will know that you consecrate this day to God. Everyone is to know and to understand that we consider this day holy. We set it aside for the worship of God. It'll open doors of testimony for you. Because sometimes you'll have to explain to people why you don't work on Sunday. And that'll be a great opportunity to share with them. It's not just a quick service on the Lord's Day. It's a command that we take seriously and that touches everything and everyone around it. You know, we have drifted from this. We've drifted away from this because of the way our world operates. Because Sunday has become the day when people party and invite people over. We have all our fun on Sunday. So I tell my friends, I don't have to be at your party, but if you want me to be at your party, have it on Saturday. I'll be glad to go on Saturday, but don't call me to go to your party on Sunday, because I'm at another party. I'm at the most important party. I'm at the day of worship, worshiping my God, and I will not bend that for anybody. Nobody in this world will stop me from worshiping my God, nor will anybody in this world take the place of my God by commanding me to go to their event and to set aside my Lord and my God. And so we need to give God his rightful place as our Creator and Savior. We owe him everything. We owe him everything. And particularly our obedience to this command. Well, look at verse 11. The Sabbath day is to be a holy day. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. And by the way, I believe he blesses everybody who hallows that day, who sets it aside. Now, God concludes by explaining to us why this day is sacred. And he takes us back to creation and what he did then. He made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And after this work, he rested. I mentioned a while ago, did God really need to rest? Of course not. God doesn't need to rest. He's all powerful. But he chose to rest and make it a day that is set apart and holy, a day of blessing for himself and for his people. A day when God's people will gather to worship their Creator unhindered by anything else in the world. I've shared with people your biggest testimony on Sunday morning to our community is when you walk up those front steps. Because every time the neighbors in this community see you walking up those steps, they are convicted because they do not worship God and they see you going to worship God. And so you give a great testimony every time you do that. It's a day when God's people gather together and worship God, their Creator. He is worthy of this. We sing His praises. We pray to Him. We read His Word. We listen to His Word being preached. It's a day of instruction in the faith to understand the Word of God. A day of fellowship when believers gather together of like faith. God has given us this day not to do what we think is right, but to do what He says is right. God calls us to rest. We need to rest. We sometimes think that we're superhuman, don't we? Or just superhuman. We can do anything. But the statistics prove us different. Most people today are stressed out. A large percentage of people are stressed out. Many people are suffering from nervous breakdowns. Many have suicidal and depressed. Many people are suffering from a variety of mental illness. And I believe one of the reasons is because we have abandoned the Lord's Day. And God knows us better than anyone because He made us. And when God says you need a day to rest, you want to listen to Him. Because if you don't take it as a day to rest, you may end up suffering the consequences of that. And so there is a cost because we fail to observe God's diagnosis. He said, look, I'm giving you 6 days. Do everything you need to do. But on that day, you need to come aside and worship me and rest and don't let anything get in the way of that. Not just something we do because it's something to do. It's something we do because God says there's a reason for it. And the reason is that He will be worshiped. And the reason is that we can pull away from all these activities of the world and all the demands of the world on us. So there is a cost. There is a cost to setting aside God's day as He commands us. And sooner or later, if we don't do that, we will pay a price. We will pay a price for that, for having neglected and disobeyed the command. Now let me close with a word about the difference between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. Many wonder if the Sabbath and the Lord's Day are the same thing or if they're different. Many wonder if we no longer need to practice the Sabbath day or is it something that we can continue to do? Well, there's no question about it when you begin studying the New Testament that the Sabbath was a command, first of all, that God gave to His people, His Old Testament people in Israel, and that they were to obey it, doing what God commanded. But we note as we read the New Testament a change. Something occurred. There was a change after the resurrection of Christ. The believers began to meet not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week instead of the seventh or the last. Sunday became the official day of worship instead of the Sabbath or Saturday. And the reason is quite clear in the New Testament because the early church was celebrating the resurrection. Christ rose on the first day of the week. And so the church began, the believers began to meet on the first day of the week. Why? To remember the resurrection. And no doubt the apostles authorized this. Now, we don't have that in the scriptures. It doesn't say anywhere, you don't need to do this. You don't need to worship on the Sabbath anymore. You now need to worship on the first day of the week. But the silence of the New Testament speaks very loudly. Because as the church began to meet on the first day of the week, the apostles did the same thing. And so they authorized it by their presence there. So it was clear that they did not oppose meeting on the first day of the week, nor to tell people to continue observing the Sabbath. Otherwise, the apostles would have said, you need to stop what you're doing and go back and worship on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And so they began to worship on the first day of the week. Now, the Jewish believers often still continued worshiping on the Sabbath. And some Jewish believers, even today, meet on the Sabbath day. But the New Testament is clear about the Lord's Day. Let me read you a few passages. Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message or his sermon until midnight. You all know what I'm thinking, right? How would you handle it if I continued preaching till midnight? Ooh. Well, Paul did it. Paul, they gathered together to break bread. Often that meant partaking of the Lord's table. And then Paul began preaching, and he preached till midnight that day. You might say, Pastor, that's crazy. Do you know that I was in a service when that happened one time? We had a revival in our church in Coburg. And I remember going to church at 9 o'clock that morning and not leaving until midnight that night because the service just continued and continued. It was a moment, a special moment where God moved among his people and a great revival occurred in our church. But the first day of the week, again in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so the believers were putting aside money for a special to help the believers who were struggling during the famine. And he said, when you come together on the first day of the week. So we understand they were coming together on the first day of the week. And John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1:10 said this, I was in the Spirit on the Sabbath day. No, that's not what he said. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice. So it seems pretty clear that the early church gathered to worship, to hear the preaching of God's word, to bring their offerings the first day of the week, which became known as the Lord's Day. And so as the church, we continue today, in spite of the world's pressure, the world is constantly going to be at you to give up the Lord's Day, to go and do something that you shouldn't do on the Lord's Day, to dishonor God by dishonoring the Lord's Day. They will pressure us constantly, but we need to keep the Lord's Day sacred to worship the one who has done so much for us. Let me close with this. The Sabbath day was to remember God's work of creation. The Lord's Day is to remember his work of redemption. The Sabbath day was to remember that creation is a great work. The Lord's day is to remember that the work of redemption is even greater. The Sabbath day was to remember God's wisdom in creation. The Lord's day is to remember God's wisdom in salvation. The Sabbath day reminds us of our old life in Adam. The Lord's day reminds us that we have new life in Christ. The Sabbath day reminds us that God has given us life. The Lord's day reminds us that in redemption, God has given us new life in himself. So how important is this commandment, and how important it is that we observe the Lord's day and honor the Lord on this very special day.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.